lesson number 8. We're on page 33, Above All Things. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and picking up where we left off from before, we'll look here, and we'll just drop down to verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be serious minded, sober minded. In verse 8 it says, and above all things. When that says above all things, we need to recognize that that's priority. That's above all things. That's the number one. Have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so we'll just read those verses here for today and then talk about it. Above all things, be strong. And of course, we've been talking about strength, strengthen thy brethren, and being strong in different areas. And of course, above all things would indicate that we'll be most strong in charity. Above all things, have fervent charity. And reading from the book here, it says, God establishes priorities. And in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. The word fervent means boiling. Above all things, we are to have a boiling charity among ourselves, that it would just be active and vibrant and obviously effective. This one thing makes the difference in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. This one thing is above all things. Nothing exceeds it, that we would have a love for one another, because it is necessary, especially as time marches on, that we can learn to love one another. If you missed Wednesday night, I think you really missed something special. It was a special time, and it was probably longer than we normally go, but it was because everybody was long-winded in giving a testimony of God's goodness, and it was a blessing. And I think that's what it should be. It should be that we share our testimony, and we appreciate one another. We heard from people Wednesday night that have never spoken up in public before. But it was a blessing, and it was good to be here. And it helps us to appreciate one another when we hear that, or when we pray together, to appreciate each other and to appreciate the needs or the background that they might have, and to learn to love one another as a church family. So this one thing makes the difference in our lives, in our families. And as it says, it covers a multitude of sins. And the box says our desire to love one another and to love others grows out of Christ's love for us. I'm going to have an allergy issue going on this morning, so I'll probably have to blow my nose in the microphone. Apologize for that. But we're going to turn to John chapter 21. And as you go there, we're reminded of, we'll go back to 1 Peter 4, but in John 21 is when Peter had really messed up. You know, he said he'd never curse the Lord, he'd never deny the Lord. And of course, that night, shortly after he said it, he denied him three times and even cursed him in Luke chapter 22. So Peter, in John chapter 21, he pretty much quits. I mean, he decides that it's over for him. He's blown it. And I'm sure he's not the only one that's ever decided that he's messed up and he's blown it and he'll never be able to be used of God. And so Peter says, I want to go fishing, which is what Peter used to do before God called him. And he goes back to fishing. And Jesus comes along the shore and allows them to catch a huge multitude of fish. And they come into shore, and he's already got fish prepared. And he begins to ask Peter questions. Do you love me more than these? And he asks him three different times. And do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he says, verse 15, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus responds, feed my lambs, or feed my sheep. And when we love the Lord, it will cause us to love others. And Peter was kind of focused on self. Woe is me. Look what I've done. I'm a failure. But it's all self-focus. But God wanted him to feed his sheep and to be used of him. And if you, we won't turn there, but if you just slip over a few pages, you're in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching and 3,000 people get saved. And so God wasn't done using Peter. And God was asking Peter, do you love me more than these fish? If you love me more than these fish, then you need to be feeding sheep and doing what I called you to do. Sometimes God allows us to fall flat on our face like he did for Peter, so that Peter would recognize that he needs the Lord. But at the same time, he didn't allow him to fall flat on his face so that he could never be used. He allowed him to fall flat on his face so that he'd recognize he needs to be humble so that God can really use him. And so, reading from the bottom of our page in our book, it says, when we're not right with the Lord, we cannot be right with other people. And it wouldn't have done anybody else any good if Peter had just been a fisherman. It might have been good for Peter's business, but nobody else. There wouldn't have been 3,000 people get saved if Peter just goes back to fishing. And when we're not right with the Lord, we can't be right with other people. We can only be right with other people as we're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we love Christ, we will love what he loves. People are hard to love. People are hard to love. And I've often said pastoring would be easy if it wasn't for people. And dealing with people, it's hard. It's not easy. People are hard to love sometimes. And Jesus loves all of us. Now, I know why he loves me. I totally get why he loves me. But why he loves John Mark, I have no idea. That makes no sense at all. No, just seriously, though, we have a hard time with certain people, but God loves all of us. And probably God has a hard time with me not loving somebody because he loves them and I don't when I'm not right with him. So if we love Christ, we will love what he loves. I love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I love, when I visit other churches, I just love seeing church people. I'm not so much impressed with the leader, although I appreciate the leadership in the churches. But it's the people. That's who the church is. And Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's a blessing to, sometimes I stay in the home. I'm thinking of a couple we stayed with recently, a couple months ago. And they're just faithful church members. They're not anybody you'll ever hear about. But they're just behind the scenes, faithful church people, church members who serve in their local area, in their local church. And God loves everybody, loves those people. He loves you, whether you feel it or not or believe it or not. He loves each and every one of us. We need to remember that. All right, page 34. Page 34, point number one. Love identifies us as Christians. Remember, in John chapter 13, if you go back there, John chapter 13, Jesus said something to his disciples, and I think it's a great reminder and lesson for all of us. John 13 and verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is a command. Jesus is telling them, I'm telling you, you must love one another. It's a command. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The great way to prove and to demonstrate your Christianity is how you treat each other and how you can love one another. Because churches are made up of people, and people are flawed. And there's going to be issues, and there's going to be personalities that don't get along very well, or whatever it might be. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Just the 12 disciples that Jesus had follow him were very different and diverse in their background, and they had to learn to get along, let alone all of us. You may attend all the church meetings, carry a big Bible, dress like a Christian, but the Lord said the garment that identifies us as his children is the garment of love for the brethren, and to love one another and to appreciate one another. I think that's what I enjoyed about Wednesday night, is to learn to appreciate and to hear the backgrounds of and people and the differences in their life and the difference that they make in my life and in the lives of others, and to really love the brethren. The box here says, if we have the love of God in our hearts, people will know that we are Christians. And I think that's true. If there's an obvious difference there, because there's a love that's not just normal, natural human love, where you scratch me the right way, I scratch you the right way, but true love and forgiveness for the brethren. So that's point number one. Now, point number two, love covers the multitude of sins. Love covers the multitude of sins. James chapter 5 is one place we'll go. James 5, then Proverbs 10:12, and Colossians 3:14. My allergies just kicked into high gear this morning, and it's just the way it is. But Colossians chapter 3 and 14, we read about the garment, putting on the garment, the most important dress you could wear, the most important outfit you could wear is the garment of love. Well, Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all these things, just like we have in 1 Peter 4, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And to be able to love and appreciate the brethren and the ministries that they have and where they are. Proverbs chapter number 10, I probably should have just had somebody read this, but I'll read it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. I'm going to tell you, when we talk about this word love, the best way to truly love correctly is to realize we're loving the Lord, we're not loving the people as much as we're loving the Lord. We're loving God, and because He loves them, we love them. And because we want to please God, and we want God to be honored, and we want to please Him, and we want Him to be pleased with us, we love the brethren. You know, there have been people that have told me very personal details about themselves in confidence, and then later they got angry or grumpy and left the church or did something. And did you know that it's my obligation to not use that against them, but to recognize that God still loves them, and it's not right. And it's not so much about honoring them as it is honoring God. It's a decision to honor God by our actions towards Him and towards others that He loves. And to recognize that I'm not God, and I have no right to decide who deserves what, but that He is. In James 5:20, it says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I don't know that there's anybody like this in Custer County, but let's say that there was somebody in Custer County that you absolutely despise. They owe you $30,000. They abused your family. They did something awful to you. And one day, somebody else in the church met them, became acquainted with them, and led them to the Lord, and then brought them to this church where you go. He that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And now you've got a choice to make, right? I suppose the disciples, it could be, we can use imagination, it could be that Peter and Matthew had an altercation at one time before Jesus ever came along, because Matthew was the tax collector and Peter was the businessman. And the last thing that Peter wanted to see was Matthew joining up with them, because Matthew's the IRS guy. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to recognize that God, in His mercy, loved us and saved us, and we didn't deserve it. Love not only identifies us as Christians, it also understands the imperfections of others. It understands that we are imperfect people. We love Him because He first loved us, and when He looked down from heaven, He saw imperfection. He saw flaws. He saw sin. He saw ugliness and B.O. And not just B.O., but S.O., spiritual odor. He saw all kinds of stuff, and yet He loved us anyway. And so love understands there's imperfections and that there's imperfect people, but He loves anyhow. The Bible says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What does this mean? Love does not overlook sins, but it corrects with compassion. Jesus did not just let sin go, but He corrected with compassion. I'm thinking about that lady that was caught in the act of adultery, and they were using her as a bait to trap Jesus. And He very wisely was able to show them, he that is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone, and they all walked out. I don't know what He wrote on the ground, but I'm guessing He started writing their sins. And then she's standing there, and He said to her something that's important. He didn't just say, I'm not going to condemn you. But he also said something else. Go and sin no more. Love does not permit sin. Love does not give permission for sin. Love does not, enable sin. Love doesn't do that. And I'm sure he meant every word, because he's God. Go and sin no more. And I'm guessing she never did again do that. Love is deep, abiding. It's an abiding commitment to what we know is right. It's a decision, not simply an emotion. An emotional decision will change when things change. So if you get married based on your feelings, if you get married based on your feelings because you think you're in love, when all of a sudden your feelings change, everything changes. And so people get married because their feelings felt like it, and they get unmarried because their feelings felt like it. It's all about emotion. It's all about emotional decision. But a true biblical spiritual decision is not that way. This is what I'm going to do because it's right, because I'm going to honor God. And so if I love him first, it'll help me to set everything straight with everybody else. If I'll just honor him first and love God first. So it's a decision to do right because we love God. And so love treats people kindly and corrects with compassion. Our love must run much deeper than our differences. And we have to learn to love one another even when it's not easy to do so. Love is deep, abiding commitment. It's a decision. It's not simply an emotion. Love covers a multitude of sins. It identifies us as Christians, and it covers a multitude of sins. And I don't wish this on anybody, but if someone has violated you or done damage to you or hurt you in some way, I understand the emotions and the feelings behind all that, but at the same time, imagine the testimony you are to everybody else and the testimony you are to God when you are able to love and forgive them and to demonstrate that you are covering a multitude of sins. Whew. I mean, that's attractive. Churches need more of that. And so that leads us to the third thing, love forgives. Do you know what it means to be forgiven? And the Bible teaches if you are forgiven by God, you ought to be able to forgive others. It should be expected because you understand forgiveness. It means to be able to live again. You are pardoned. You have a clean slate. You're able to live again. And what a feeling of the load lifted. Love treats people as if they have never done wrong. Now, I'm going to keep going here so that we don't get confused with this. Forgiveness gives up all ideas to get even. What a tragedy to live in the prison house of an unforgiving spirit. I think of Joseph in Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. Here's a guy who, if it had been me, I would have had probably 10 pictures of my 10 brothers. I'd have had a picture of each one of them on the wall, and I would have just been throwing darts every day, aiming right for the between their eyes. Because they're the ones that sold me as a slave into Egypt and then went home and told Dad I was dead so the Dad wouldn't even go look for me. And then the bitterness that could set in, and then he gets a job at Potiphar's house and he starts to do well, and then Mrs. Potiphar lies about him and he ends up in prison, and just the bitterness there and just the dart throwing against those pictures of those people, And then one day, through an amazing turn of events, God allows Joseph to be second in command of all of Egypt and eventually all the world because they had all the food. And lo and behold, sure enough, these 10 brothers show up looking for food, and he sees them. Now, if you know the story, Joseph did not run up to them and say, "Hey, guys, you're forgiven." He tested them. Now, I think he wanted to forgive them, but I think he wanted to find out if they had changed, if their heart had changed. So I'm reading here, forgiveness gives up all ideas to get even. He wasn't trying to get even. He did some unusual things with them, but compared to what they did to him, it was nothing. I mean, he sent them home with food. And he definitely got them, in a respectful, fearful attitude towards him, but he was not ugly or torturous towards them. And when people sin, there must be repentance, okay? Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think there are lessons saying, that they have to repent before you can forgive. But possibly it goes like this. You can't really demonstrate your forgiveness to them until you know they've repented. But you already have forgiven them for when they do finally repent. And I think that was the case for Joseph. He had already forgiven them even before they showed up. I think he was smart enough. He was a smart guy. And I think he knew one day they're coming. I think he knew it. I think he was looking for them. One of these days, my family's going to show up looking for food. And so I think he'd already decided how this was going to play out. And he had already decided he was going to forgive them because at this point he could see what God was doing. In fact, that's what he said in chapter 50, verse 20. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But even after Jacob died, when Dad died, the boys thought, well, now he's going to get even. He's been waiting for Dad to kick the bucket, and now he's going to get us back for what we did. And so they went to him kind of with a made-up story about how that Dad was hoping you wouldn't do anything bad to us. And Joseph, you know, he's weeping and saying, look, you're forgiven. I recognize now, maybe back at age 17 I couldn't quite get it, but I recognize what God was doing. He used you to get the dreams accomplished, to put me where I am, and I see what God's doing. And I hope that you get to the point where you can recognize whatever bad someone played a part in was actually a good thing. Because God, all things work together for what? For good to them that love God. And so there's no reason why we can't forgive people. And our example, of course, is Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And most people don't realize what they're doing when they do stuff, just like we don't. So when people sin, there must be repentance. And then maybe repentance on our end of bitterness. And forgiveness, and then restoration. So it's repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. That's the goal here. And that's, you see that pictured in Joseph's family. When we sin, we are to repent and seek forgiveness. After forgiveness, there can be a restoration. A person cannot be restored until he has repented and has been forgiven. But you know, there are some people that don't want to forgive. It's like the handle that they have now that they can hold. That's wrong. And not ever have that. Try to use that information or use that against somebody. Shame on you, and now you've got a problem, and God's got a problem with you. And so a person cannot be restored until he has repented and has been forgiven. To know he's been forgiven and there's restoration. I hope that when we have handshaking time or we have potluck at church or when we have any type of situation or you're just out and about, that there isn't anybody in our church that you just don't want to talk to. Because there's a problem then if that's the case. There's something wrong. You are wrong. If that's the case, because if you can't talk to them, you need to talk to them. Maybe you need to pull someone else in the conversation so that you can get things restored. My dad tells a story about years ago. He was mad at this guy in the church. I don't know what even the issue was, but he was really upset with this guy. And the guy was upset with him. And the church had a scheduled visitation time, I think on a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning or something like that. And my dad was a little bit late, so when he got there, most everybody had already paired up and split out. And there was one other person that was there that hadn't had a partner. It was the guy. They're getting ready to go out and talk to people about Jesus. And the one guy he did not want to go out with was that guy. But God arranged it, I think, see? And so that night, those two got things right with each other. They got things straightened out. And I think that's what it takes. It takes us to understand that we are human and there's things that need to be talked out and resolved. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 18, if you two can't handle it, take with you someone else, maybe a pastor or someone else, a spouse, and talk, and hopefully it never has to go before the church. We must forgive people. And with that, we go to Ephesians 4, 30 and 32. Janie quoted that, so I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we do wrong, when we are when we are ugly towards each other, when we're unforgiving, we grieve the Spirit of God. And so it says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Years and years ago, I heard a preacher. He's a very good preacher. His messages are easy to remember. John Mark knows who it is. His name is Mike Allison. And he preached a message, and it was about forgiveness and bitterness and grieving the Holy Spirit. But he told an illustration that I never forgot, and that was that one time he was playing fetch with his dog in the front yard, and there was a busy highway that ran out in front of the church and his house there. I've been there. And it was like a frisbee or something, and he was throwing it, and the dog would catch it and run back to him, and he'd throw it out, and the dog would catch it. Well, then he threw it really far, and the wind current caught it, and it took the frisbee out over the highway. And the dog chasing the frisbee to get it for his owner, like always, didn't notice that there was a car coming at a high rate of speed. And the truck hit that dog and kept on going, didn't even stop. And that dog's laying in the highway all crumpled. And, of course, he can see the whole thing happen. He's the one that threw the frisbee. He's just broken at what's happening here. And just demolishes the dog and just is a broken mess. And he runs through the ditch. Of course, he's mad at the driver for just taking off. He runs through the ditch. He runs up onto the road. And he gets on his knees and scoops the dog in his arms. And the dog bites him. Pastor Allison said, I didn't run over the dog. Why is he biting me? Because he's hurt. He's hurt. He's angry. And you are the first person that came along. And then he pointed out that that's the way people are. That's the way people are, is that we've been run over. Most of us have been run over some way. And we've been hurt. And there's pain there. And sometimes the people who mean nothing but good and are trying to help and didn't have anything to do with the problem become the ones that get bitten. And I try to remember that as a pastor and in lots of different ways, because that does happen. And there are times when people will be ugly or mean or painful towards you, and you might wonder, why did that happen? It's because they've been hurt, and you're the closest one for them to take it out on. We have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Notice verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reason why you and I are forgiven, if you're saved today, it's because of Christ's sake. If you're forgiven today, it's because Jesus took all your sin and paid for it and gave you that clean record of forgiveness. And that's why you are. And so God doesn't just forgive you for your sake. It doesn't matter who you are. God doesn't forgive you for your sake. He forgives you for Christ's sake. And it's for Christ's sake that we forgive others. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We recognize that it's for him that we forgive others, that we recognize we didn't deserve it, and now we can demonstrate and follow the same example for someone else and learn to forget it. I fell down the other day. I fell down again yesterday. Fell down Thursday. I'm getting old, but I got a bruise on my elbow. It'll take a few days, and the scratches and the bruise will go away, and I'll forget it. Now, I still remember how it happened. It's too early. It's been too recent. But within a week or two, I'll forget it. The healing will have taken place. The pain will stop, and it will be forgotten. People say forgive and forget, and I think that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes the forgetting might not be as fast as the forgiving. You know, if Joseph stabs me in the back, like he always does, if Joseph stabs me in the back this week and I'm taking a shower and I feel a pain, I'm not going to go, oh, I don't know what that pain's for. No, I'm going to remember. But after a while, the pain will go away. And so forgiving is not necessarily instant forgetting. That's the point I'm trying to make here. You don't just instantly forget, but over time you learn and God heals, and that forgetting proves the healing. And so it's a blessing. Can you think of a time? I'm not trying to get you to do this because I don't want you to wade through all the old past, but can you think of a time when you used to really be in pain over an issue and God's finally healed it and the forgetting has finally taken? That's a blessing. What a great thing to forget. And the best way to forget is to stop thinking about it. And that comes with a forgiveness. So when you truly forgive, you'll let it go and you won't dwell on it and chew on it. And so love forgives, even for Christ's sake. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we should be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And then lastly, love lightens the load in life. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And what does that mean? Well, I can visualize, but use hospitality one to another without grudging. The Word of God says in that verse, the word hospitality means to serve others. That whole idea there, serving, being a servant, without grudging. To lighten their load, to be a blessing to them, and to give them opportunity to have a load lightened. It is not saying, I'll serve you, but I don't want to. That's grudging. And a lot of times with kids, you say you're sorry. Well, I don't want to, you know. You help your sister. I don't want to. You know, they're being honest. They're grudging, and they don't want to do it. Or, you know, they're told to do something, they stomp out the door. That's a grudging spirit. But you and I, as adults, we have that grudging spirit too. We can get that real easy where we, all right, I'll be nice to them, but I don't want them to think I'm being nice to them. Or I'll be nice to them, but I don't really want to be nice to them. And there's no feeling of love there. But love lightens the load in life. This is what the Lord Jesus said we are to do for each other. I can tell you this, as a husband, one of the best ways that my wife can really get to me is when she serves me without grudging when she shouldn't. In other words, when I don't deserve it. And when I would much rather that she would argue with me, or that the next morning she would leave a note on the table saying, get your own breakfast, bum. But she doesn't do that. And that serving others is tough when you're mad at somebody that God wants you to serve without grudging. I don't know how it all came about, but in John 13, the Bible says that Jesus, right in that same passage where he said, by this will all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another, is right in that same passage where he washed their feet. That by itself is pretty amazing, because they didn't have cars and they didn't have horses. They weren't rich, and so they walked everywhere. And so they walked through the stuff that the horses left behind. And they walked through the dirt and the mire and the grime. And so feet were pretty filthy. And that was a big hospitable thing to do when you came to someone's house, is wash their feet. And Jesus, of all people, was probably the one that should have been sitting while someone else was doing the serving. But he got up and washed all of their feet, which by itself is amazing. But then it's really amazing when you realize that he washed Peter's feet. In just a few hours, Peter's going to curse him and deny that he even knew him. And on top of that, he washed Judas's feet. And Judas was going to betray him and sell him. And yet he served, and I don't think he did it grudgingly. I think he did it very, very sincerely. It's tough to serve people when you know that the backstory and that they don't even treat you right. Love lightens the load in life. Love lightens the load. This is what the Lord Jesus said we are to do for each other. We are to lighten the load of others. Above all things, we are to have fervent charity. And so that hospitality is another example and another point in our message today of loving. Love identifies us as a Christian, as his disciples, his follower. And truly, your neighbors, your relatives, and everyone around will say, wow, that person truly is a Christian because they love someone who did them wrong, and they're still able to love them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't matter how many other people want to bring up the past, they don't want to talk about it. Mothers are good at that, naturally. Love forgives. And love wants to lighten the load and be a servant. And those are the points today. We're done a little bit early today. If you have a question about anything, let me know. Be glad to try to find an answer for you. But we'll finish up a little bit early today, and we'll get ready for the next service. Anybody with a question or comment about anything? All right. Well, good to see Dave back there. What's the report, Dave? You just waiting?
Surgery on
December 9th. Amen. Well, good. Good. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Feeling all right?
Yeah.
Good. Good. All right. Well, let's close in prayer today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for opportunity to meet together. Thank you for the opportunity to have some time with family and friends this weekend. And thank you for the folks that are in church today. Thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you for our blessings. Thank you for loving us and exemplifying forgiveness to us and love. Help us to be loving and forgiving to others around us. It's hard, but we have you as an example. Help us to follow that. Help us to honor you above everyone else and to recognize that we're really serving you in that obedience to what you'd have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the reminders it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.